107 in your Bibles tonight, Psalm 107. It is my intention to be a blessing tonight. It's always my intention. It doesn't always end up being that way, but it is my intention. And it is my intention to not preach long, but when I'm in English, I can babble a lot more than I can in Portuguese. I'm just getting to the point in Portuguese where I can babble, and I'm not the favorite preacher anymore in Cape Verde of our church, but because now I preach longer. But Psalm 107, I was just going to read part of the psalm, but I think the words of Scripture are probably more important than anything that I have to say. So we're going to go ahead and read the entire psalm. I'll let you remain seated. I don't know what the custom is here of late, if you stand or sit down, but I'll let you stay seated as we read through Psalm 107. The Bible says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffered not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started here tonight. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We can enter your presence this evening. We thank you for the way that you have prepared that we can come before your throne. Lord, as we come before your throne, we understand that there's nothing that we can hide from you. There's nothing that is a secret before your eyes. I pray that you would help us as we look into your word this evening, that you would reveal to us the things that we need to see from your word, that you would speak to each of us as a group, but also as individuals that need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that when we leave this evening that we'll be able to say that you truly worked in our hearts. Lord, I know my limitations. I know that anything that I say is of no value. And so, Lord, I ask you to use my feeble attempt at explaining this passage to these people. Lord, that you would use something that's said, or even something that was not said, but that you've applied to someone's heart tonight, that you would use it to change us for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, because he's worthy. Amen. Psalm 107 is a familiar psalm. As you read through it, as we read through it tonight, I'm sure several things jumped off the page to you, verses that maybe you have memorized or that you have heard. Much of what we read here is similar to other psalms as well. If you were to take the book of Psalms and examine each of the psalms, you find that there's lots that overlaps in psalm after psalm. And that's not because God ran out of things to say, but that God was very intentional in repeating himself over and over. And even in the psalm, no doubt you notice, as we read through four different times, basically the same verses were repeated. This psalm is a psalm about the mercy of God. Thank the Lord that he is a merciful God and that God's mercy is the ever-present reality in the life of a Christian. This is something that never ceases. It says that his mercy endureth forever in verse number 1. And we understand this to be true about God. Each of us in this room tonight understand that the breath that we breathe is an evidence of the mercy of God. Because we don't deserve it. And that God's mercy, we understand through the psalm that God's mercy is to be observed in every circumstance and every situation of this life. Oftentimes we think of God's mercy and his grace in a positive way, meaning that when something good happens in our life, something that we deem to be good happens in our life, we say, well, this is because of God's grace and his mercy. But as we read through the psalm, we understand, maybe from a less man-centered point of view, that God does all things well. And that his mercy is there not just in the times that we say are good times, but even more so, his mercy is present in the judgment, in the tribulations, in the troubles, in the calamities that come into our life. It's a sign of his mercy. I don't know the specific timeline, the specific author even of this psalm. The Bible doesn't say. I'm sure people have opinions. There's no real specific instances, historical events that are outlined here. Of course, the ideas that are mentioned are things that happened in the nation of Israel time after time. The oppression, the captivity, and those sort of things were kind of the ever-present reality throughout the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. So it's hard to pin down exactly when this psalm was written or who it was even written by. I've read some people attribute it to someone like Ezra that came in the history of Israel later, near the end of the Old Testament times, but we don't really know. But as we read through this psalm, we see very obviously these four different divisions, four different, we might say, verses or stanzas. Is that the musical term? Because when I say verses, you think, well, there's 43 verses in the psalm, but there's four repeating parts of this psalm, four choruses that we get to as we go through the psalm, where the author repeats himself. And it's important to understand that when something is repeated, it's not just to be skimmed over. That's our tendency, isn't it? We get to the, even when we sing a song in church, we get to the chorus and we just kind of say those words without thinking of what they even say. When in reality, this is what's to be the focus of the song. What's to be the focus of the psalm is those repeated parts. For that reason, it was repeated. Those of you that learn like me, repetition is a good thing. It takes lots of repetition to get through our thick skulls sometimes. And God knows that about us. But the first part of the psalm, we see four basic ideas that are repeated four different times. Four different timeless truths, we could say, about God's help in our hopeless situations. The first thing that we see is our need or our dire situation apart from God. In each of these instances, these four different times, we'll look at them specifically here in a moment, but each of these instances, there's the situation that man is in that he cannot escape. And the second thing we see is not only that man is in this situation, but that there comes a point when men realize the situation that they are in. So there's not just the need that's mentioned, but there's also the realization of this need that's in our lives. And then the third thing we see repeated throughout this psalm is the deliverance that only God can bring. That man is in this situation, man realizes his situation, he cries to the Lord, and God is faithful to bring deliverance to this man. And then the fourth thing that we see is the worship that God deserves. In each of these situations, let's examine these real quickly. In each of these stanzas, each of these verses, we observe these same truths repeated. Now, the situations are slightly different, but the answer, the solution, is always the same. And what a comfort that is. So let's look, beginning at man's condition apart from God. In the first stanza, there's sort of an introduction to the psalm, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And then he begins verse 1 of his song. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And here we have the first verse, the first description of man's need, of man's situation without God. Let's look at these words just quickly. It says they wandered in the wilderness. They wandered. They were aimless. They had no direction with their life. A wilderness is something in our minds. Often we think of a wilderness as just a place where nobody lives. Not that nobody could live there, but it's just a place that's unsettled. There's no roads, there's no running water, whatever. It's the wilderness. Some parts of Amboy are kind of like a wilderness, right? Maybe out by Josiah Avenue or something, there's some kind of wilderness. There's some wilderness dwellers that live out that direction, right? But the word wilderness is the word desert. It's the same idea that this is a place that not only nobody lives there, but it's uninhabitable. Nobody can live there if they wanted to. It cannot sustain life. And so here's this idea that it says they wandered in this wilderness. They had no direction, and they were in a place where they could not continue to live. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. So not only are they're without direction, they're in a place where they cannot continue to live, but they're there all alone. It's just getting worse, right? Sounds like a country western song so far, right? They have nowhere to go. They're lonely. It says they're without a city. There's no habitation. They're homeless. There's no roof over their head. And to make matters worse, in verse number 5, it says that they're hungry and they're thirsty. It's bad enough just to be thirsty, but they're hungry too. Okay? They have nowhere to go. They have no clue which direction they should even be going. They're in a place that does not sustain life. They're lonely. They're without hope. They're without a home. They're without food. They're without water. And just one more thing to happen here. It says they fainted. Their soul fainted in them. Can you imagine this picture in your mind? We maybe have something running through your mind of somebody going through the desert and they're, you know, dragging themselves along looking for water, looking for something, and they're most certainly going to die in this desert unless something miraculous happens. This is the verse about those that are banished, those that are dispersed, those that have no place to live, those that have nothing, that are near to death. And then we move on to the next verse. We won't get to the good parts yet. Let's continue to look at how each of these situations are described and understand that this is the situation that without God, every one of us are in this situation. Look down in verse number 10. We see the beginning of the second verse, so to speak. It says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction in iron." This first verse, this first stanza, is about those that are banished and dispersed, those that have no home. And now the author begins to talk about those that are captives or those that are prisoners. And he says that they sit in darkness. They're dwelling in a place of obscurity. There's in total darkness. You imagine that there's nothing that they can see. There's no help that they can see on the horizon. They're sitting in darkness. It says they're in the shadow of death. I think of this as they're somewhere near a graveyard. Somewhere near where people, where death is a very real possibility, where death is a very present reality, as they're sitting there and they're understanding that here they are in the very shadow of death, as if this air of death is looming over them, and they have, in this hopeless situation, they're sitting in this darkness in the shadow of death, and it says being bound in affliction and iron. Not only are they in this place, but there's no way for them to leave this place that they're at. Here again, we have a very hopeless situation. Verse number 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. They understand not only they're in this situation, they're in this darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in this place, but they understand the reason that they are here is because of their rebellion against God. The reason that they are in this place, they understand this with the idea of regret going through their mind, that they're here not because of someone else's fault, but because of their sin, but because of what they have done, that they have rebelled against God. In verse number 12, it says, therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. God Himself brings down their heart with labor, puts them under an amount of labor, this labor that He's heaped upon them, this burden that He's put upon them that they cannot carry. And again, as you read each phrase, it's like it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. He's brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. And here again, we finish this first part of the second stanza, and we say this is a hopeless situation. There is no hope for a person in this situation. Let's go to the third verse. Let's read the third stanza here. The sick and the weak he talks about in verse number 17. He says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. If you've been around somebody that's sick and weak and coming to the end of their life, this is an apt description many times of what happens to somebody when they get near the end of their life. They come to the point where the affliction becomes so great, the pain becomes so great. They come to the point where food doesn't even sound good anymore. They've lost their appetite. They don't even want to eat, and to me and my understanding, that's usually when you know that it's just about their time. It's just about their time. They've come to this point where the pain is too much, where the pressing forward is too much, and they don't even want to eat anymore. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Again, another hopeless, helpless situation. And then the last illustration that the psalmist gives, beginning in verse number 23, talking about those that are in danger, those that are in distress. And the illustration he gives is those on the sea. It says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Here again is another hopeless situation. If you've been out in deep water, which I have sort of, and our dad was with us when we went on the ferry between two of the islands in Cape Verde. And it's a big, huge ferry, and it's got a pretty good safety record. They've never lost a ferry under the water. They've broke down between the islands probably, but they've never had one sink full of people that I know of anyways. At least not the same one they drive now. If one sunk, it was a different one. So anyways, no problems here, right? Kind of like airplanes. If it ever crashed, well, no. If it crashed, we wouldn't be flying it. Duh. But there's this... But when you get out in this water, and the ferry boat that we rode on is huge. I mean, you can drive semis onto the thing. If they had a truck as big as a semi, they would drive it on there. And it's a fairly safe thing, but even just the small waves that we were in, the small waves that are, 10 or 12 feet high that you're in, and it kind of rolls and it shakes the whole ship, and everyone's got their barf bag and they're using their barf bag, and you're all in an enclosed space, and it's a wonderful experience. It's better than any roller coaster. It lasts for 4 hours, okay? Yeah, roller coasters are like 2 minutes tops, right? This is 4 hours of fun. But you understand what this is like, and imagine being on that same ocean. They only go on the calm days. And in Bible times, I like to read at times when I have spare time, which isn't very often. But I like to read stories of those that navigated the Christopher Columbuses and the Ferdinand Magellans and these people that sailed all over the oceans And you read the size of their boats and you say, that's got to be a typo. I mean, their boats are 100 feet long or smaller sometimes. And they're sailing all over the place. And the boats would sit in the water long enough that they would literally rot underneath them while they're sailing. And somehow they would fix their rotting boats while they're sailing because they have no other choice. They have to, or else they're going to sink and they all die. There are lots of ways for them to just all die. And they're out in this ocean in these little tiny boats. And you imagine that in Bible times it had to have been even more primitive, the understanding here. But they're out in this ocean and something that's small and dangerous, and even just the small waves makes everyone queasy on the boat. But here they are in a storm, and it says that God raises the stormy wind and lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. It doesn't take much to melt your courage in that sort of situation. Knowing that your only hope is to stay in this boat, and then if the boat sinks, you're dead anyways, because there's no way you can swim to land. There's no other way of survival in this situation. It says their soul melts in this trouble, verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. One thing that we see in common with each of these four situations is here are people that are truly at the end of all human answers. They're truly at the end of any human help. Anything that they can do to get out of their situation, that's already been passed. That boat's already sailed. Get it? Because we just talked about boats, right? And there's no other hope for these people. They've come to this place where they understand their emptiness, they understand their helplessness, their hopelessness, that they're beyond human repair of their situation. In our day today, many things are sensationalized. Many things are over-exaggerated. I know that comes as a surprise to some of you, right? There are things that are over-exaggerated in our world. But there are some truths which can never be over-exaggerated. And the situation of a person without Jesus Christ is one of those truths. That the desperation, the terribleness of their situation without Christ cannot be over-exaggerated. But also something that cannot be over-exaggerated is God's mercy in these situations. And in God's mercy, He leads us. Notice I said He leads us to these dark, difficult places that we may turn to Him. You see, many people have this idea that, you know, God's mercy sort of shows up after we make a big mess of ourselves. You know, we find ourselves in this terrible situation and God's just kind of been silent for a while. He's been, you know, kind of forgotten about us, and we get to this point, and then when we get there, then we realize that we need God and we call to Him and He comes running. That's one of the ways that we put ourselves at the center of the story of Scripture, isn't it? Or when we read this passage, we understand that these situations, that these people that are described in this passage of Scripture, these are places that God has brought people that they may turn to Him. Look at verse number 12. We mentioned this already when we read it the first time. It says, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. You see, the first verse number 10 and 11 talk about their rebellion against God, and that they've turned from God, and their sin against God, and understanding that they're guilty before God. And it says that God didn't just leave them there, but God brought them down lower than they already were. God, it's as if he's maybe this is a bad illustration, but it's like He's rubbing their face in what they've already done. You're already right here, and we're going to make it worse. And we say, well, how can God do that? God's love. God always gives me what I want, right? He's always looking out for what's best for me, and in reality, this is what's best for us. that God makes things so difficult and so burdensome in our life that we have the presence of mind to turn to Him. In verse number 25, it says that He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Who is it that commands the storm? To these sailors that's mentioned, that's talked about in this passage, who is it that commands the storm to raise from nothing? It's God that brings the storm into this life. It's God that commands the wind in this situation. And you say, well, why would God do such a thing? Because He's merciful. Because His mercy endures forever. There's never an end to God's mercy, and because He is merciful, He brings these storms and difficulties into a person's life. I'm reminded of the story of Adam and Eve. After they fell into sin, they turned from God, they rebelled against God, and God pronounces judgment in Genesis chapter 3. And in the midst of pronouncing judgment, He also makes a promise that there's going to be a deliverer that's going to come, that's going to deliver them from the sin. And they, of course, had I don't think they understood that exactly as clear as we do today, because the revelation wasn't as clear to them. But God makes this promise to them, and God in His mercy not only tells them of these things that are going to happen, but God in His mercy casts them out of the Garden of Eden. And I don't know the whole situation. I know that there's the tree of life within the Garden of Eden. I don't know what would have happened in a hypothetical situation where they would have been able to enter the Garden of Eden in their sinful, separated from God's state and eat from that tree of life. I don't really know what would have happened. God didn't allow it to happen. Because God was merciful to Adam and Eve. And in God's mercy, He also put pain into the world. He also put death into the world. The ground brought forth thorns. Why? Because God is merciful. You see, if we did not have those thorns, if we did not have those pains, if we did not have that sickness, if we did not have all of these bad things that happen in this world, the things that we look at as, you know, how could a God of love allow these things to happen? That's an evidence of His love. Because it is those things that bring us to a realization of the situation that we're in. And the difficulties, the physical things that happen in this life are a realization, are a revelation of a much greater, much deeper truth, a spiritual truth that we are separated from God by nature. That we need Him more than we could ever explain. And we see this situation, but in this situation, here's where we read what it says in verse number 6. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And again in verse number 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And verse number 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. And verse number 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. And we see it as if it's the same story repeated over and over. The Lord telling the same story four different ways so that one of them clicks for each of us. I don't know which one connects more for you. I don't really know which one connects more for me. But each one of these, as we add them together and we understand that this is the situation that we were banished, that we were homeless, that we were helpless and hopeless, and we were captives and we could not escape, and that we were sick and weak and ready to die and willing to die because we were in such a difficult situation that we were at our wits' end. To some of us, that's not too far of a trip, okay? But we're at our wits' end, and there's nothing else that we can do, nowhere that we can turn. And then, in our distress, then in our difficulty, then in our trouble, the Bible says, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. In Portuguese, the word that's used there is what we would maybe say more in English, our anguish. our angustia in Portuguese. And we cry unto the Lord in our anguish, in our despair, in our trouble. And there is no other way to turn, no other place to turn, no other help in sight. In our affliction, in our anguish, in our trouble, we turn to the Lord. And we realize the love and goodness of God that brings us, that brought us to this place of trouble. It was of God's mercy that He brought these different people to this place of trouble. And then we see the deliverance that God brings. Verse number 7. For the first stanza here, verse number 7. After they've cried unto the Lord in their trouble, He delivered them from their out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And you compare that with what their problem was, that they were without a leader, they were aimless, they wandered in the wilderness. They had no direction. He says, He turns, flips this completely on its head, and it says, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, verse number 7, and He led them forth. He gave them a direction. He gave them a reason to live, a direction to go with their life, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Those that had no home, that had no hope, that had no place to dwell, no place to lay their head. They were in a place where they were most surely going to die. God provides all of this for them, all the things that they lacked. All the things that they had lost because of their sin, God provides them for them. We read in the next instance, and where He's talking about the captives and the prisoners, in verse number 12, they've cried unto the Lord. Or verse number 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Verse number 14, He brought them out of darkness. Remember, these are the ones that were sitting in darkness. These were the ones that were sitting in the shadow of death, and they were bound in affliction and iron. It says that He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. He delivered them completely from the situation that they were in. We come in the next stanza where He's talking about those that are sick and that are weak. Verse number 19, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And then we get to the story of those that are on the ship that are their soul has melted. Their courage is gone. They're at their wits' end. And again, these ones cry unto the Lord. In verse number 28, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. Verse number 29, He maketh the storm a calm. Who made the storm to begin with? God made the storm. Why did God make the storm? To bring them to the point where they would turn to Him. And here He makes the storm a calm. So the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. And we read this chapter and stanza after stanza, section after section as we read through this. We see man's hopelessness. We see God's mercy in bringing them to the point where they realize their hopelessness. We see as they cry unto the Lord that He extends deliverance. He extends deliverance from these bad situations. But if we stopped right here, we're missing the point of the psalm. Be careful that you don't stop short when you're reading Scripture. Oftentimes we talk about the death that Christ died. Well, the story doesn't stop there. Because 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And our hope is not based on His death, but it's based on His resurrection. You see, the world's not going to argue that Jesus was a historical person, that He taught certain things. Maybe they'll argue about some of the miracles or different things, but historians are going to agree that Jesus was a real person. And they're going to agree that, yes, He was crucified. But what's going to be their source of contention? It's going to be about the resurrection. And we must be careful when we explain Scripture that we do not stop short of realizing the entire point. And we see that that point as it's repeated four different times. Verse number 8, as we read it the first time, he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And here we're brought not to just a place of deliverance, but we're brought to the place of worship God for who He is, worshiping God for who He is. And in my life, this is oftentimes the missing ingredient. You know, again, we put ourselves in the center of the story of Scripture and we say, well, I was lost. I had all these things going terrible in my life, and you know, I realized my situation one day. I called to the Lord and He came running and He delivered me. Boy, am I lucky. Boy, it's good to be delivered from these things. But we fail to see the One who is in charge of all of these situations. We fail to see God's mercy in the matter. To worship means that we've assigned a value to something. Every one of us have something in our life that we worship. Something or someone that we worship. Something that is the most valuable thing in life to us. And that is what our worship revolves around. We must be careful that our worship is designated for the Lord and for the Lord alone. We must not stop just at this point where God saved us from the road to hell. And we must understand that salvation's purpose is to bring us to the place of worship and praise and adoration for our Savior. Sometimes when words are repeated, we already talked about this, but sometimes when words are repeated, we tend to skim over them. They aren't really important. You know, we already sang this chorus the first time through. We already sang this once. We already said this once, but realize this, that this is the climax of each of these verses. The climax of each of these stories we come to in verse number 8 and in verse number 15 and verse number, where's the other ones? Verse number 21 and verse number 31. It says, "All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." This is to be our meditation. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. This is the songbook of the nation of Israel. These are things that Jesus and His disciples would have been very familiar with. This is their hymnal, so to speak. I don't know exactly how they sang these. It seems like a lot of words for one song, right? It was a very long song, I suppose, when they sang this one. But why do we sing in church? Well, it's just what we do, you know. You got to have something to do while everyone's getting here. You know, those that are coming late, the good Baptists that are showing up late. We got to have something to do while they're coming in. We got to have something to do other than just preaching, because that would be a pretty boring service. And we got to, you know, we don't take offerings now. We just put our offering in the plate. But some strange kids come walking around putting an offering in the plate while piano's playing or something. But, you know, why do we have this music? Why do we have these things? What's the purpose of music? It's to remind us of these spiritual truths. And the part of the song that was to be stuck in people's head, the part that you repeat, this is the part that you want people to go away with this tune in their, with going in their brain, and these words that they can't get out of their brain. Ever had a song stuck in your head? This is the point of the song, that this verse would be stuck in our head. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." And we begin to reflect not just on God's help that He's given to us, but as we take a step back in the end of the psalm, verse number 33 down through the end of the psalm, we see not just God's help, but as we take a step back and we see His sovereignty, we begin to see God's hand working in each of these situations. Listen to what it says in verse number 33. It says, "He," who's the subject of this part? It's God, all right? That's what my English teacher would say, right? "He is the subject of the sentence." It's talking about God. "He turneth the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground." Here he is doing something that's impossible. He turns the rivers, the place where there's an abundance of water, and he turns it into a barren desert. Who does this? God does this. Verse number 34, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. So here he is again doing the opposite. It's dry ground. It's a barren place. And he's turning it into a fruitful place. Into a place, verse number 35, the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. Verse 36, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. And here we see the deliverance that God brings, and we see as the psalmist takes a step back and realizes that it was God that made this fruitful place into barrenness. It was God that made the strong into weak people. It is God that brought the mighty people down. But then also it was God that made the weak strong. It was God that made the unfruitful, the barren, the sterile parts of the earth. He made them bring forth fruit. And it was God that brought this deliverance. And he begins to reflect on God's providential care for each of us and bringing us to this point of turning to him. He pours contempt, verse number 40, he pours contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He's talking about the princes, the powerful people, the privileged, powerful people, and he's causing them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He setteth the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop their mouth. It's as if all of creation, all of the history of the world is looking at these things that God has done, and they can't speak against it. Because they look at it and they see the wisdom and the power of God in ordaining these things. And he brings it to a summary in verse number 43. He says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise, what is wisdom? We talked about this just quickly in Sunday school this morning. Some of you weren't here. But wisdom is seeing God's hand in the circumstances of life. How many of you, something happened this year that you didn't expect? Okay, we all raise our hands, right? Many things happened this past calendar year, 2020, and everyone's, you know, down in the dumps. Oh, it's going to get better. We can't wait till the end of 2020. Well, guess what? Things don't magically change on January 1st, okay? Sorry to burst your bubble. But we say, well, this isn't what I expected. And we look at this passage, and if you're like me, many of us are probably thinking of the time when we came to Christ and salvation. We understood the desperation of our situation. We understood all of these things that were against us. And surely no man comes to Christ without understanding this to begin with, without understanding the situation that they're in. And we look at this from the point of salvation, and hopefully each of us understands what this means to be in this desperate situation, to cry unto the Lord and to experience the deliverance that only He can bring in salvation. But what about the Christian life? What about when things don't go the way that we planned? Is God no longer merciful? What about when death or sickness comes into our family or those that we love or that we hold dear? What happens when all of this falls apart and it seems as if there's nowhere to turn? And you know, do we get bitter at God over these things? Or do we understand that God in His mercy knows exactly what each of His children are capable of? Because He's the one that gives the power. We're not capable of anything. The reason that we fall is because we're relying on our own capability. The reason that we fail so many times is because we're relying on our own strength. But thank the Lord for the times when He brings us to the point of weakness, when He brings us to the point of confusion, of the place of nowhere else to turn, of the place at our wits' end, or whatever situation you identify with the best in this psalm, when He brings us to these places, it's of His mercy, because it's there where God's grace is made real in our life. It's there where we begin to understand God's mercy. And when we take a step back and we begin to look at our life, not just from the way that, you know, everything revolves around me, woe is me, none of my plans worked out this year, all of these things fell apart, I lost my job, now I have to drive a truck with my wife as my co-pilot, or whatever, you know, we look at all these things, sorry, picking on you, easy targets sometimes, right? And all of these things fall apart, you know. I'm spending all this quality time with my family. I don't even like my family, you know. And all of these things happen in our life, and we say, that wasn't just pointed at you, that was for everybody, okay? But you know, who are these people I'm quarantined with or whatever in 2020, right? But we say, all of these things, these are against me. What's God doing? God's showing His mercy. God in His mercy does not leave us at the place of barrenness. He does not leave us in this desert place. But He desires that we bring forth fruit for His glory. He desires that we understand these truths and that we're driven to the point of worship. What's missing oftentimes in our lives is this attitude of worship. Why is it that we have no joy? Well, you know, if all these things are going, how can you possibly have joy? All of this is going wrong in my life. The reason we don't have joy is not because of the circumstances, but because we've gotten our eyes off of God's mercy. We've gotten our eyes off of God's grace in our life. The reason that we struggle with bitterness, the reason that we struggle with unforgiveness, the reason that we struggle with all of these things is because we've placed something else on the throne of our life. We're no longer worshiping the Lord, but we're worshiping all the things that come from Him. Remember the accusation that Satan brought before God about Job. Well, Job's just serving you because you give all these good things to him, God. Job's just doing this because you've blessed him in this way, and God says, well, start taking those things away. That's my version. That's my paraphrase, okay? Go ahead and start touching those things. Go ahead and start removing those things from Job's life. Go ahead and start taking all of those things that he loved and that he held dear, and understand who's really on the throne of Job's life. And Job was not a perfect person. I believe we see that even in the book of Job, that there was times when he got his eyes off the Lord. But we understand that what brought him through all of this, what caused him to pass the test at the end, is that his eyes were on the Lord. Does Job serve you for naught? Is Job just serving you because you give him all these good things? Yes, it's easy to be a Christian. Yes, it's easy to follow the Lord in the good times, isn't it? But it's when those trials and difficulties come in our life that we must realize that these things are not here to squash us. These things are not here because God has abandoned us. These things are not happening in our life because God has forgotten that we existed. But these things are placed specifically, strategically in our life, so that we may turn to God for His help. And woe is us, woe is us when we rely on our own strength. Whoso is wise, one more time, the last verse of the psalm, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. read through these situations, God bringing these storms in these people's life, that doesn't sound like loving kindness, does it? That doesn't sound like mercy to our human ears, to our human understanding, but that's exactly what it is. Oh, that we would be given, that God would humble us, give us a good dose of humility every once in a while. That we would turn to Him, that He would bring us to the point of distress, the point of trouble, the point of anguish, that we would turn to Him. And may we realize when we're in those situations that God's compassions don't fail, His mercies are new every morning, His faithfulness is great, and we can never truly understand it. And someday, the things that don't make sense in this life, we'll get to heaven one day and we'll see His face. We won't even have to ask Him the questions. What about this? What about this? How come this happened? We'll see His face and we'll see each of these things, our entire life as a display of God's mercy and grace in our life. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His mercy to the children of men. Let's go to the Lord and pray.